$70 for Kids Central. So that's awesome. And if you were still going to give to that, you could see Leanne today. She's still collecting on that. So awesome job, ladies. So we're in the fourth week of our sermon series called Made New. And we need to make sure that we never lose sight of the cross and the resurrection. There's no other reason for us to be here if Christ was not resurrected from the dead. And so we need to keep looking at that, because that's where we're made new. In the first week of the series, we looked at how faith transforms us. Second week, we looked at how God's grace moves us past our past, because most of you in here have a past, right? And we need forgiveness from that. We need to sometimes move on from that. Last week, we looked at how the resurrection makes us part of God's family. And for the next 2 weeks, I want to tie all that together, because sometimes you look at that and you go, okay, that's good information, but what do I do now? Now that I'm part of God's family, now that my past is forgiven. So I want to do a couple things. Today I want to look at how the resurrection gives us power over sin in our lives. And then how do we put our faith in action in the world around us? So to understand the power of the cross and the resurrection, I want us to think of some issues that I think are still all too familiar that were being dealt with in the first century. Think about the first century when Christ comes on the scene. There's these different beliefs among the Jews. They're thinking, okay, what is the role, what is the nature of the Messiah? What is this Jesus going to do? Now, some people thought that the Messiah was going to be this political, this military leader. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to kick them out and set up this Jewish kingdom. And so it's kind of like the problem with me is the people around me, right? And that's kind of that kind of thing. The problem's over there. If these people weren't doing this, if it weren't for, you know, fill in the blank for the group you don't like, if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be having these issues, all right? So the second thought was that the Messiah, he would come and he'd bring salvation to individuals, but they needed to become holy enough. They needed to make sure, okay, if we practice the law just right, if we just get it right through this rigid law keeping, then the Messiah is going to come and everything's going to be okay. All right, well, the message of the cross and the resurrection is different than those, right? Jesus actually provided a third way. Jesus came in a third way. He's like, no, I'm not going to fit into this box that you guys have for me. I'm not going to fit into this box. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something that transcends both of those views. And think about that. Jesus' death, his resurrection, said, okay, what I'm doing is not limited to a political realm. It's not limited to individual salvation. It's not limited to one particular people group. But it's going to be for redemption of all creation. That's what Romans 8 tells us. And I'm not suggesting that everybody's going to be saved. But what I'm saying is God is going to redeem all of creation. And then, let me see, I lost where I was going here. The cross reminds us of something. The cross reminds us that I'm not justified. I'm not made right with God based on my behavior. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Right? It's because of the cross. And if I'm going to boast about anything, it's got to be the cross. It's got to be the cross where I look and say, hey, I didn't have anything to offer. But Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. And so this third way, it teaches us how to engage the culture. It teaches us how to deal with sin in our own lives. So instead of me seeking to impose, you know, my political views, my religious views on others, and we can look around and we go, hey, there's still problems in the world, preacher. Yes, there absolutely is problems in the world. There was problems in the first century. But how do we approach those? If we look at Jesus, we look at the cross, we look at how he lived, we're called to love and serve, just as Jesus did. We're called to recognize our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, our own need for redemption, and then rely on the grace of God to transform us. So next week, I want to look at, okay, what does our faith look like in action? How do we engage those around us that are not born again, that do not follow Jesus? So how do we engage them? And today, for those of you that struggle with sin occasionally, we want to look at the power we have. We want to look at the power we have over sin in our own lives. Now, see if you can relate to what the Apostle Paul writes here. Let me scoot this forward. I feel like I'm way back here. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is going to be up on the screen. It's on your phone. It's in the seats under in front of you. Romans 7, beginning at verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members another law waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Anybody relate to anything Paul's saying there? Probably not the hopeful verse you were looking for when I talked about that we're going to deal with. How do we deal with sin? But hold on for a little bit. I think there's more in here than what we get at first glance. And if you would back up in the chapter, we're not going to do that. No, you could do that later. But it's part of this bigger section where Paul's talking about the struggle with sin, its relationship to the law, and then how do we live out this holy life? Now, if you have a Bible study or a study Bible, there's probably a commentary on the side that's going to give you one of a couple explanations as to who is the I. You know, he says, I do this, I don't do this, I want to do this, but I'm doing this. And so there's this question, who is the I here? And some people will say, well, that's Adam's story. He's telling Adam's story. Other people say, well, it's Paul, and Paul's just speaking self-responsibly here. And then there's another question that comes up. Well, is it Paul pre-conversion or is it Paul post-conversion? And if you have that commentary there, it's going to give you a pretty emphatic position on that. Let me just throw my position in the ring here since we're doing that. Let me suggest something here that's really important. Whoever is talking here, if it's Paul, if it's Adam, if it's some metaphor, the solution is universal. Right? We need to come to the same solution. So no matter where you start, this verse applies to all of us, or this passage. Now, I think Paul is doing something here. I think Paul is telling his story, but he's telling ours as well. And in fact, what I would say is Paul's telling Israel's story, and he's part of Israel. And by the way, if you're born again, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So this is your story as well. But what he's talking about is a universal human condition. And he's telling it through Israel's story. Now, if you got another commentary that's, you know, and you want to go with that, that's fine. Let's just come to the same conclusion on the answer. All right. But in telling the story, he answers some questions. And Paul's very clear. You read through the book of Romans. He's preaching. The book of Romans is written to a very divided church. There's division among Jew and Gentiles. And Paul is very clear saying, hey, you know what? This life in Christ, it doesn't come from trying to pursue the law. You are not going to reach righteousness by pursuing the law. Right? That doesn't mean we go out and live lawlessness, all right? Hang in here, don't leave yet. But what he's saying is that the law actually entices sin. And so you're going, okay, Paul, and I mean, Paul actually writes it out. Is the law bad? And Paul's like, no, it's not, of course not. The law's good. The law's not the problem, right? It's the law breakers. Thus, we come into the picture here. And so we see in this passage, Paul personifies sin. Sin has some kind of power here. And what does sin do? It comes in and deceives us. And this is an old story, right? Our first parents, they're in the garden. They're deceived. They ate of the fruit. They die spiritually. You and I are deceived. I am deceived whenever I try to find meaning and purpose in life apart from a relationship with the creator of life. Right? That is a deception, that life can be found apart from a relationship with the creator. We're also deceived when we forget who we are in Christ. We live as if Christ hasn't been resurrected, if something hasn't changed because of the resurrection. But Paul is going through this whole thing, and maybe you can relate to Paul where he cries out, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And I think if you've ever taken sin very seriously, you're going to look and go, how? How do I overcome this? Who will deliver me? And Paul's already shown that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, that's Romans 3:23. We're also told Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But we're also told that God has this provision, a plan for redemption, a plan for salvation for all humankind. And the plan is Jesus Christ. The answer is right there in that passage, verse 25. After he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so it's centered in. It's like old Sunday school, you know. Just answer Jesus whenever they ask you what's the answer to this question. It's Jesus, right? The answer is Jesus. How do I have victory over sin? The answer is in Jesus, all right? Now, you're saying, okay, I know that. How does this play out? All right, so we have victory over sin because we're in Christ. So let's kind of walk through, and I'm going to try to stay in Romans. I'll quote some other passages when I think Paul did a better job elsewhere. But I mean, you read through Romans, Paul's gonna nail this, how we have victory over sin. And it's in Christ. And in Christ, we have victory over the power of sin. That's Romans 6:14. If you're taking notes, we have victory over the power of sin. There's this power that's been after you your whole life, and Paul says, in Christ alone, you have power over sin. We have victory over that. Romans 6:6, he tells us that we have victory over the dominion of sin. You were part of another kingdom before. And we have been transferred into a new kingdom. If you're in Christ, you're part of a new kingdom. I love this next one. We have victory over the guilt of sin. I'm going to read that one in a little bit because that one's important. But that's Romans 8:1. I know a lot of people, myself included, there are times where we're just carrying that guilt. And why would we carry something that Jesus took? Give back to him what he's already taken away. And in Christ, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. That's Romans 8:2. Let me go back to that Romans 8:1. So after Paul says, who's going to deliver me? You know, wretched man that I am. And he says, thanks be to God, it's Jesus Christ. That's the one who's going to... Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now. Whenever you see the therefore, you ask, what is the therefore? Well, it goes back, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? There's no condemnation. Maybe just turn to somebody and just say, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, did you believe that when you said that? So why is there no condemnation? Well, 8:2 tells us, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from that. Verse 3 of Romans 8 tells us that God acted in his Son to condemn sin in the flesh. Sin was condemned in the flesh as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Sin was condemned. So when you enter this battle, and I hope you do enter this battle with sin, you're not entering from a place of earning God's love and acceptance. Okay? Well, if I just get victory over this sin, God's going to love me and accept me. No, nonsense. Are you in Christ Jesus? There's no condemnation. You're already loved and accepted. We are battling from a place of love and acceptance, not seeking God's love and acceptance. He already loves you. He's already accepted you in Christ Jesus. Okay? We're not battling to earn God's favor. You are battling from a position of favor. Right? You're not earning his favor. You're battling from a position of favor. So in Christ, let's look at what we have in Christ. In Christ, we have a new identity. There's something new about you in Christ. This changes our identity. You know, I used to be, you know, this, and this, whatever it is. And that's no longer my identity. I have a new identity, which is child of God. This identity gives us a sense of purpose, of belonging, and a responsibility to live in accordance to God's will. Right? There's a responsibility. You know, you're part of a family and you go, okay, in this family, this is how we do things. You know, you go places and they go, yeah, we don't do that here. You know, because we're part of a new family. And we need to know who we are. I think we forget that so many times. You know, you ever see, like, it's funny, like in professional sports where they give this speech and they're out there and they're just kind of cheering each other and they're saying, this is who we are. Professional athletes reminding themselves who they are, right? When we battle, we need to be reminded, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You are battling from a position of favor, not seeking favor. Not seeking love and acceptance, but from a position where you are already loved and accepted. You need to know who you are in Christ. Go through Ephesians 1:3-8, all of Romans chapter 6, all of Romans chapter 8. And in this new identity, we have access to the grace of God. Isn't that awesome? The grace of God. We have access to that through faith in Jesus Christ. And this grace provides forgiveness for your sins. So when you mess up, not if you mess up, when you mess up, you have forgiveness. This isn't about me earning anything. This is about a relationship. This is about a relationship with a loving God who gave his only son for you. If there's any question if God loves you, just look to the cross, and we know that God has loved us. And his grace gives us strength in times of weakness. It gives us the ability to overcome sinful habits and patterns. And we can rely on that grace to empower us in our fight against sin, receive forgiveness and restoration when we fall short. Not only does he give us a new identity, access to grace, he puts us in a community. And in this community, in this family, we have accountability. Romans chapter 12. So being made new, I know lots of times like people say, well, it's just me and Jesus. Well, that sounds great, but it's not biblical. All right? It's not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus in a community of believers, a community of faith where we come together and we support and we encourage. And sometimes we hold each other accountable. Right? There's people in my life that say, hey, what do you think about when you said this or when you did that? And you're like, yeah, I need to deal with that. I need to take care of that. And we can rely on this fellowship to help us stay strong, to help us fight. And here's something I know about sin. Sin loves darkness. Sin loves isolation. Sin does not like to be exposed. Sin doesn't like when you're sitting around with a group of believers that you trust and you say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. Because you know what happens there? It's brought to light. It's brought to light. And when you thought you were the only one struggling with that thing, you realize you have other brothers and sisters in Christ that are dealing with that. And now you know what they're going to do? They're going to start praying for you. And so we have this community. We have accountability. We have guidance. We have counsel. I remember as a younger person dealing with some stuff, and I would go find some Christians that had grayer hair and less hair than me, and say, hey, how do you deal with this? Because I know that they have dealt with this, and they've been in the Word, and they have been in this battle, and hey, I need that from other brothers and sisters in Christ that have dealt with this. In Christ, we have the mind of Christ. That's incredible. 1 Corinthians 2:16, again, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 12. Having the mind of Christ, that means we're not wandering aimlessly trying to figure out, hey, what's God's plan for the world? Well, he's already revealed that. He's revealed that in his Word. He's given us his Holy Spirit, which I'm already jumping ahead here, but he's revealed his plan to us. We've got that. And we know something. We know something. Although I'm going to guess most of us still try to do this. We know that people are not transformed by worldly power. We know that. And we try to do that again all the time. And we even as Christians, even if we're not trying to change somebody else, we try to change ourselves. It's like, oh, I'm just going to pull up the old bootstraps and I'm going to get after this. We'll get to a verse in a bit that doesn't work. You know what we know works is having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says you have this. You have the mind of Christ. And Christ, who was selfless, he was servant-centered, he was humble. God in the flesh is humble. If God in the flesh is humble, then I probably ought to be humble. And I probably ought to have this obedient attitude. And this is what we are to have as we connect with other people, as we deal with our own issues. not only are we to have it, but it's available to us. The mind of Christ is available. I'm not telling you go out there and get something. I'm telling you these are the tools that God has given you and to use what he's given you. And let me just suggest, this is radically different than how the world says people are changed. It is radically different. Could you imagine that? Saying, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to conquer by being selfless and servant-centered and humble and obedient. You know, what did Jesus do the night before his crucified? He washed feet. He washed feet and he says, do you understand what I did for you? And they're like, yeah. Which is like, no, you don't. And he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This is the pivotal moment in his ministry. He's coming into power and he washes feet. And he says, go and do the same thing. Okay, last thing here. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God resides in those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's all of Romans chapter 8. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here's a question. How do we use these gifts that God has given us to live lives that are pleasing to God, not to earn his favor, but are pleasing to him? As we become, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of his son. By the way, if you're coming here and you're like, I'm trying to discover God's will for my life, it's for you to become like his son. All right? Just write that down. Check that off. I know God's will for my life now. All right. So there's probably some details you want to deal with, but big picture, that's it. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Let's go through this. Romans 8, 5 through 13. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. You have a choice here, all right? You can set your minds on the things of the flesh or set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Choose B. 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, remember he's like, who's going to deliver me from this body? Because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters as well, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Years ago, I heard a guy teaching on this passage, talking about the flesh and the Spirit. And he gave this illustration of he got this new lawnmower and he mowed the lawn and he was just absolutely exhausted. And so he's irritated, and he goes back to the store where he bought it, and he explains to the, you know, he's sopping wet, which could be normal for Florida. But he's sopping wet, he's exhausted, and the salesman says, did you turn on the self-propeller? And he says, the self-what? And so the guy explains to him that self-propellers, you know, they work really well, but the lawnmower is actually heavier than another type of lawnmower, and it's really hard to push. And And so he said, this is what it's like trying to defeat sin in the flesh. It will exhaust you. And I was sitting there thinking, and I didn't say anything, but I thought, I agree that me trying to live my life in the flesh, me trying to defeat sin in the flesh, that is absolutely going to exhaust me. But if I go back to this passage, I'm going to say, it doesn't only exhaust you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. In fact, it'd be more like you pour diesel into the gas tank instead of unleaded. It's not going to work. I don't care what you do with that. You can pull that trigger as hard as you want. You can work there. You will not get the job done. It is not designed to run on that fuel. As a Christian, you are not designed to walk after the flesh. That is not the power. We need the Spirit of God working in us. So how do I cooperate with the Spirit of God working in me to defeat sin? Well, first of all, this is a faith exercise. Okay? We enter into the family by grace through faith. And you know what you keep doing? You keep relying on that grace. You keep having faith. And really, faith is just saying, you know what, God? I believe your word to be true. I believe what you say about me, what you say about how to live, what you say about how I approach the community, how I'm to live this life, even though it's contrary and there are times that I don't understand. Because there are times where I go, God, wouldn't this be easier? And then sometimes I find out, oh, that wasn't really easy. I walk by faith. And in a moment by moment, this isn't just, okay, I got faith at 8 a.m., all right? I'm going to need faith at 9 and 10 and every 15 minute and 1 minute increment in between, all right? This is a moment by moment thing where I am following, I am submitting to the Spirit's leading, all right? The Spirit is speaking. Am I listening is the question. And that's walking by the Spirit. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8:4. Now, as I follow, and how many of you realize this, that your flesh has not been redeemed? Like, as you age, you're going, oh yeah, that doesn't even work as well as it used to do. Okay, your flesh is not redeemed. And part of your flesh, you got some flesh up in here. It's called a brain. All right? Your brain has not been redeemed, and in your brain you have old thought patterns, you've got habits, you've got ways of how you do things. You might even have addictions. It's almost like your brain is wired a certain way. You say, I've been doing this for X amount of years, and so here's what I need to do. I allow the Spirit to speak to me. Through prayer, through his word, through any circumstance that he wants to choose, and sometimes within fellowship with other believers, sometimes the Spirit will talk to another believer and say, hey, brother, can I talk to you about something? Can I talk to you about something that I think the Lord is showing me? So when that happens, I allow that Spirit to speak to me, and then what happens, I do that so that my mind is not conformed to the pattern of this world, to even my patterns, but it's transformed. It's renewed. We're active in the renewal process. We're retraining our mind that, hey, I don't have to follow these old patterns. I don't have to walk that. Sure, I've done this for 50 years. I've done this for 60 years, 70, 80, whatever it is. I don't have to live that way anymore. I don't have to live that way anymore. I'm renewing my mind. I'm walking after the Spirit. And our perspectives over time and our attitudes begin to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it leads us to a new understanding of sin, its consequences. And that actually helps me make godly choices as I move forward. This is setting your mind on the things of Christ, which he specifically says to do in Romans 8:8. We're setting our minds on the things of Christ. Saying, okay, I know that's how everybody else does this, but God, how do you do this? How do you work in my life? How do you change? How do you transform? The world's plan for you is not for you to become conformed to the image of Christ. All right? That's God's plan for you. And what begins to happen in this process is the Spirit guides us to resist temptation. And when that comes, and I can understand the Spirit leading me, I have a choice, right? I can ignore what the Spirit says and just continue whatever I'm doing. Or, because of my position of in Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God is in me, because sin has been defeated, because sin is condemned, I can say no. I can say no. I'm not going there anymore. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 13. I am putting to death the deeds of the body. I'm saying I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I'm in a new kingdom, and I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to this in this moment. And as the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin and provides guidance and strength and helps us grow in holiness. All right. I don't know if you felt like you're just drinking from a water hose there. But let me stress this. How we engage the world, how I battle sin in my life, it needs to be reflective of Jesus. It needs to be reflective of what did he do on that cross? How did he earn salvation? It needs to be reflected of the resurrection. What we need to be is a people that follow a third way. They're saying, okay, there's people saying, you go this way, you go this way. Hey, we're just going to go the way of the cross. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to allow his Spirit to transform us. And an important note, I've said this many times, becoming Christ-like is a lifetime journey. Right? It's a journey. We're in a process. And I know I heard that years ago, and I thought that process looked like this. And those of you who have done this for a while, it looks like this, right? But we're in this process. We're submitting. We are believing in faith that he who began a good work in you will be faithful until the day of completion. And we're going to continue to come back to him. Allow his Holy Spirit to transform us. And the good news is Jesus has given us the tools that we need. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us fellowship. He has given us the mind of Christ. He has defeated sin. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on your behalf right now. And let's go before the one that's interceding on our behalf. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in brokenness. We're so thankful that you are a God who rescues and redeems and sets us free. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters. We come to you, we acknowledge, Lord, we have struggles. We have sin that we're dealing with. And Lord, today, instead of carrying that garbage, instead of carrying guilt, we come to you. Because we know there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so we lay that down to you. Pray, Lord, we trust in you that you began a good work in us. And you are going to be faithful to the day of completion. May we seek after you today. May we lay our sins down. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.